And turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 2. I'll be reading from the New International Version. If you'd like a copy of that, please hold up your hands and the usher will see that you get one. Ron, we're here on the end still. Betty. Daniel chapter 2. Beginning in verse 17. The king had a dream. He'd forgotten the dream, and he's asking Daniel to tell him what it is and what it means. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power, and have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." And then verse 27. Daniel replied to the king, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." And then verse 30. "As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so you, O king, may know the interpretation, and that you may understand what went through your mind." Now turn with me, please, to Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. Mark 4, beginning in verse 9. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." And then finally, to 1 Timothy, chapter 3. First Timothy, chapter 3. If you remember last week, we were working on the first part of chapter 3, the standards of conduct there in a Christian home and church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He who appeared in the body was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." It's those words in verse 16 that we're focusing on. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. King James says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And God seems to enjoy explaining himself and his relationship to us in terms of this word mystery. Great, he says in verse 16, is the mystery of godliness. No question about it. The mystery of godliness is a tremendous thing. It's a thing you ought to get in on. You ought to know about it. You really need to know the secret of this ministry. It'll change your whole life. Change the life of your family, of a church, and of a nation. The mystery of godliness, God says, is a tremendous thing. It is great. And God keeps talking about the mysteries. Jesus uses the word in the same way. He keeps talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of God in his parables. In Matthew 13:35, when they were asking him about why he kept telling things in terms of parables, explaining his program in terms of parables. Why don't you just say it outright instead of using parables? He said, I'm just doing what the prophet said I'd do. I will utter things kept secret since the foundation of the world. It seems as though since the creation of the world, God enjoys a good mystery. He described it, Apostle Paul was the one who used the word more than anyone else, 20 times in his epistles, at least 20 times. You find the Apostle Paul using the word mystery. In Romans 16:25, he described it as the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And he described himself as a steward of the mysteries of God. And Paul used to say to the people in Corinth, behold, I show to you a mystery. Then he preached them the gospel. I'm going to let you in on a mystery. Actually, the word can be translated, I initiate you into a secret. So this mystery includes the good news of salvation as it is in Jesus Christ. When he was writing to the Christians at Colossae, he explained how God had commissioned him to be a minister to explain in Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. God is letting Christians in on a thing that's been a mystery. It's been a secret. He also explains it as the mystery of Christ in Colossians 4:3. And there in the first part of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, if you remember from last week, in the first part of the same chapter to Timothy, he described it as the mystery of the faith. Every deacon, every elder, is to hold on with good faith to the mystery of the faith. And you remember Timothy is in Ephesus when Paul is writing this to him? Paul had been there in Ephesus longer than any place else in all his ministry. But now he's gone. He's actually back in Rome. And Timothy is in Ephesus. And Paul uses the word mystery 6 times, more than in any of his other letters, when he's writing his letter, Paul's letter, to the Ephesians. Through Paul, God said to these Ephesians in Ephesians 1:9, God made known to us the mystery of his will. And in 3:3, Paul says, in fact, God made known to me the mystery of Christ. And in verse 9, Ephesians 3:9, Paul says it, is his express commission, his assignment, the particular thing God's directing him to do, quote, in verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning hath been hidden in God. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, when Paul's explaining the husband-wife relationships, he says, now the relationship that I'm explaining, where a husband is to love his wife this way and a wife is to give herself to her husband this way, this I'm talking about husband-wife relationships, but what I'm really talking about is the mystery. To make known the mystery. This is a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. And then he closes his letter to the Ephesians by pleading with them to pray for him and saying in verse 19 of chapter 6 that he will preach boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Why? Why is God using this word mystery so much to explain himself and his gospel and his relationship to us? Well, there are at least two answers to that question. First, because the word mystery accurately describes the relationship between God and man since what happened in the Garden of Eden. You see, when man turned his back on God in the Garden of Eden, then God became a mystery to man. Wasn't God's fault. It was man's fault. Man broke off the relationships. But Job summarized man's dilemma after that broken relationship when he said, "How can a man be justified with God?" Some of the translations say, "How can a man be right with God?" The Hebrew word is justified. How can a man be justified? That's a mystery. Who is God? How can I know him? How can I be right with God? What's he think of me? What is it that pleases him, and what is it that displeases him? What's right and what is wrong in God's eyes? Since man broke off relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, answers to those questions have been a mystery. So that's an accurate description. God's describing himself to us. He says, "All right, I am a mystery." Second reason for God's using the word mystery to explain himself to us is because the Gentiles and the other unbelievers really knew what that word means. It was used very, very frequently. All the other cults used that word. But even before that, Daniel identified God as a God who loved to reveal dreams and secrets to his people. And the Psalms speak of how God would put a man in his secret place. We're going to be seeing one of those at the very close. But it was the Gentiles who were the specialists in mysteries. All the cults had their mysteries. And do you remember, in connection with Timothy's being in Ephesus, do you remember that Ephesus was the place where there was the temple to Diana of the Ephesians? Six times Paul uses this word mystery when he's writing to the Ephesians. They understood that word. There were certain secret rites that they were initiated into. And then there were the insiders and the outsiders. And once you'd been initiated, you understood those secret rites. But if you hadn't been initiated, you weren't in on it. And those initiated into the cult were absolutely prohibited from ever revealing anything that had been shown to them as they were initiated into this cult. As a matter of fact, their tongues could be cut out if they ever revealed any of the arts or parts of the secrets of this particular cult. And the word, there's some indication that the history of the word mysterium, the Greek word, came from the other word that meant closed lips, never allowed to say anything about those secret rites of initiation. Now here comes the Apostle Paul, God speaking through him, and he says to the Ephesians, "I'm going to let you in on the greatest secret and mystery of them all. And it's open to you. You can know it. I'll tell you about it." It's God's standard. How you can know God, how you can be right with God, what he thinks of you, his standard of godliness. I'm going to tell you about the standard, his mystery of godliness. Beyond question, this mystery of godliness is great. And that phrase, beyond question, the mystery of godliness is great, that little phrase comes between two very important statements that explain what the mystery is. The 30 words that follow that statement to the end of this chapter are a one-sentence biography of Jesus Christ. 30 words and 6 Greek verbs, all in the same form. He appeared in a body, Bethlehem. He was vindicated by the Spirit, the miracles that he did, and when he was raised from the dead. He was seen by angels at the tomb and also in heaven. He was preached among the Gentiles. That's the Acts. And at Pentecost, there were all those Gentiles there, but the Samaritans also had heard. He was believed on in the world. In Pentecost, there were men from every nation under heaven. He was taken up into glory. There was the resurrection. 30 words, a total biography of the life of Jesus Christ. Great, he says, is this mystery of godliness. In Jesus Christ, we have seen the godliness of God himself personified, made real among us, lived right on earth, tempted as we are in all things, yet without any sin. In Jesus Christ, we have seen the mystery of godliness. So Jesus Christ in his life is of the essence of the ministry of godliness. And Paul said it this way in Colossians 1:27, God has now chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the Jews had been told about this all along. But now God's saying, we're not just going to keep this for the Jews, we're going to open this mystery to the Gentiles. And that's the ones to whom the Apostle Paul is writing there at Ephesus. He's letting them in on it. Well, you could see the come on in that. All the difficulties they had to pay for in order to be initiated into this cult and the mysteries of that secret society. But here he says, this is free. This is knowing God and his standards of righteousness. So in Christ, we see everything that God had previously taught the Jews about himself and about the conduct, about what he saw as being right and what he saw as being wrong. It's as though the Apostle Paul were now saying to all these Gentiles, you want in on the greatest mystery of all? Come on. We'll show it to you right here. It's open to you. Come on in. Let me include you in this and introduce you to Jesus Christ, because he's everything that God ever taught the Jews about himself and what godliness true is. And then the words that come just before this phrase in 1 Timothy 3, words that describe how we conduct ourselves in the church of the living God. Are you remembering what we had last week? The standards of conduct that he raised up there? That too is part of the great mystery of godliness. So verse 16 and the 30 words after this are the bottom part, the description of Jesus Christ as being God's standard of godliness. On the top side in verse 15 and all that comes before it is the description of the church. And they're both part of the great mystery, Jesus Christ and the life of the church. God describes the church there as being four things: his house, the household of God. And that was a basis for what we were talking about last week, that that description of godly character, as we have it there in the first part of that chapter, is not only a description of elders and deacons and of their wives in the church and the officers in the church, it's a description of families. This is how godly families live and grow together. Out of those godly families will come churches, but it begins with a family. If a man can't take care of himself and his own family, and a wife and children can't take care of themselves and their own family, then what right do they have to be trying to do this in the family of God? Well, he's talking about it here, and he calls the church the family of God, the household of God. And he calls it his church. And it's the ecclesia, the called out ones, called out to himself, called to a particular purpose, not just called to get away from the sin. We're going to get into this in this course in church history, and we're getting into that right away. Please pray for us in that. But the church for years has tried to get away from sin, and sometimes she's built up high walls around herself because she didn't want to have anything to do with those sinners. And God says, I'm calling you out of that. But I'm not calling you out of it just to get away from it. I'm calling you out of that to build you up and send you back into that, that you would be the leaven and the light. So don't think of the church as being just called out in the sense of getting away. It's called out to be built up, to be sent back. Our hearts really rejoice this morning as we elders listen to the testimonies. And church, get ready for this, because every person who is becoming a member of the church, you met them this morning, was interested in ministry beyond themselves. They didn't see, not one person there saw the church as being just to get me, just to keep me. It's where does God want to send me? And that's part of ecclesia. It's not just being called out. It's being called out in order to be built up and sent out. God says, now that's part of the mystery of godliness. And then he goes on to call it a pillar. And then he calls it a support, the pillar and ground of the truth, foundation in some of the translations. But really the word means support. And you know when Paul used that word pillar, every ear in Ephesus would immediately have come to life because they were living in Ephesus. And the temple to Diana of the Ephesians had 127 pillars. It was one of the seven wonders of the world because of those pillars. Tremendous things. 127 different kings had given, each king had given a pillar. And many of those kings had overlaid their pillars with gold and then encrusted them with precious stones. And so the minute he used the word pillar, and then these were the things that held up that worship for the world to see, so that the world would know. Well, now he's saying, my church is not just a building with fancy pillars on it. My church is made up of living people, living families who are growing in godliness, and they are my standard of godliness. It's a living organism. It's not just an organization. That's part of the mystery, and that's one of the things that makes it so great. As men and women are growing in accordance with the character qualities that we were looking at there last week, this is what the world sees, and therefore it knows that it's a living Christ and not a dead idol that is motivating and encouraging and driving people to grow in their relationship with himself. There's an application to this sermon this morning. You are the revelation of godliness. Not apart from Scripture, but as Scripture comes into your heart and life and God changes you. As we read, he was changing people here in the first part of this same chapter. You are the proof of a living Christ. That is the mystery of godliness. In Indianapolis, the United States, throughout his world today. You as an individual grow up into the character qualities that we studied about. You men, you women, how are you doing? How are you doing in your growth as individuals and as families? You are God's standards. Husband of one wife. Single-minded. Not trying to avoid responsibility, get out of it. Willing to accept more responsibility. Yeah, I'm ready for it. I didn't seek it and campaign for it, but I'm ready for more responsibility. Every time we have an election of deacons or elders in this congregation, I see that question coming up. Boy, I don't know, with the commitments I already have, how in the world will, but I'm ready for it. Only one thing can make you ready for that, and that is eating the Word of God, living on the Word of God, being changed by the Word of God. And it requires a lot of the officers in this congregation in terms of their constant meeting. And so that's why we've adopted that rotation plan. And those who are off for a period of time are recovering and preparing to come back. And then how are you coming with your temperance, your temperateness, and your self-control? And how are you growing in your not being violent, but rather being with a sweet gentleness, a sweet reasonableness, able to understand the difference between the letter of the law in the spirit of the law, the discernment there, in such a way as to help the souls that you're becoming responsible for to grow along. How are you growing in all these relationships? Because the world looks at you And it says, now there is a mystery of godliness. That man wasn't, this year he's changed. He's not the same as he was before. She's not the same. She's changed. She's growing. And I know that she couldn't have done that herself. I know he couldn't have done that himself. There's something, and so it becomes a mystery, and they ask the question, then you can introduce them to the source of the mystery in Jesus Christ. Randy and George get in touch with each other. Randy's talking about how soon he can get back out into the fleet.
Todd.
Okay, it's Todd Snyder. Excuse me for mixing you two guys up. Join the family. I go through Bill, Beth, Bob, just like that. But he's looking forward to getting back out into the fleet where he can demonstrate to other people the testimony that God is building. And that's exactly what I hear you praying for this morning. How can I be God's light in that situation? And you men in business, you are God's standard of godliness. You are the mystery of godliness. And the interesting and exciting thing, too, is that you can take that word mystery and translate it as revelation. You are the revelation of God's godliness and his standard of right and wrong. It's a living organism, and you wives, growing up to be worthy of respect, not gossips, temperate, trustworthy in everything. And you children who grow up becoming excited about making your parents successful. I want my mother to be successful as a mother. And my daddy, I want him to be successful as a daddy. And of course, that's the very essence of the diaconate. People who are excited about making someone else successful. You are God's demonstration of God's holiness and of his godliness. You know, I saw this illustrated at Urbana. And those of you who are there will recognize those I'm talking about, and I'm not missing any names because of that. But the little girl who came forward to tell us about how God had called her to China, she'd become a Christian. She didn't know where God wanted her to go. And then God moved two Chinese roommates to be her roommates. I mean, there weren't that many people in that room. But over a period of time, two different people who were Chinese. And so she found that God was really focusing her attention on China. And she knew that God wanted her to go to China. But the big obstacle was her parents. They said no. And So she said, just very sweetly, she did not go, but she prayed. And God changed their hearts. And when she finished that part of her testimony, she's telling about how she'd been in China and now had come back. And she's just a girl at this point. She said, they are now my most enthusiastic supporters. God changed their hearts. And then she went. And when she said that, that whole auditorium burst out in applause. And I thought, there's a standard of godliness. She's honoring her parents. Not long after that, another older woman told about how her father ordered her to get out of the house if she was going to run around with that Christian crowd when she was a girl, probably about the same age as this one. And so she said, I did. And I could hear the kids around me sort of groan. And part of the rest of her testimony, at least, sort of centered in that. A failure to honor parents. The mystery of godliness is being established. And people are recognizing God's standards of honor, right and wrong. And it is being raised up in you and in your family. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is grace, is great. I was reminded as I listened to the little girl also of a scene that took place many years ago, too many years ago even for me. It was back in the 1600s in Scotland. And the girl was being drowned at the stake. And they tied the old woman there in Scotland out further where the tide would cover her first. and where the girl could see her drowning, because they didn't want the girl to drown. They wanted her to recant her faith in Jesus Christ. And so she watched her old friend die right in front of her eyes and knew that she was to be next. And they pleaded with her to recant. And they said, "What do you see?" As she saw her old friend gasping for breath and then drowning. And she said, "I see Christ struggling there." And Jesus Christ struggles in us. And he struggles with us. And we have our wills, and he wants us, and I know what he wants me to do, but he struggles with us. But we submit to him. He struggles through us. And it's really his struggles that the world is seeing. And that's part of the mystery of godliness. Your family struggles. Your apartment struggles. You struggle. But it's really Christ struggling in you and through you. And the world is attracted to that. It sees that. It doesn't understand it. But it gives the opportunity to answer the question because of it. God said, you know, great is that mystery of godliness. God, we want to be the revelation of your godliness. God, hear the prayer of any person here this morning who's not sure of knowing you. Hear that prayer. As within the silence of his or her own heart, they pray something like this. God, I'm not sure that I even know you the way that man's talking about it right now. But I want to be sure of that. Will you forgive me for not being and saying and doing what you wanted of me? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you did for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you to make things right, I hereby trust in what you have already done for me to make everything right between us. Come into my heart. Do with me whatever you want from here on. Just be my Savior and my Lord. And I thank you for hearing that prayer. I desire to be part of your revelation, part of the explanation of your godliness. God, would you work your godliness in each one of our lives? Cause us to be more and more conformed to your image, less and less to our own. God, bless us as families, as your standard of godliness would be seen in the husband-wife relationships, as a wife loves her husband even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. As a husband loves his wife, and as a wife gives herself to her husband. God, we desire to be your revelation to your world of those kinds of relationships, and that the world would see you struggling with us and growing and prevailing in us in such a way that they would understand your godliness. Come to know you, whom to know is life eternal, and in so doing understand your godliness. Would you please use us to demonstrate your godliness to your world? We thank you now for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's turn together to Psalm 91. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Now we're going to sing this number and then pause for the benediction. And then immediately after the benediction, we'll sing the stanza that's on the bottom of your bulletin page. Let's rise to sing. 91B as in Baker.
Blessed be his glorious name.